So, when I'm out and about and want to talk to people about God, I don't always have the things to hand that I have here in church. I don't always have vestments or a cross or the right book or a Bible. So I've decided that I need help. And this morning I'm asking for a volunteer to come up to the front. It needs to be somebody quite strong with a good back. So, could be a little person, maybe, if they fancy it. If not, could be a... Yeah, there you go. Brilliant. Thank you very much indeed. Yeah, give the guy a round. So if you could just stand there for me, that's brilliant. Okay, so this morning, Jonathan, I'm giving you the job of Kohathite. In the Old Testament, a Kohathite was a branch. The Kohathites were a branch of the Levite clan. And you'll remember that the Levites were the Israelite clan that God had ordained as clergy to serve in the tent of meeting, the tabernacle, where the Israelites worshipped God when they were in the desert. And we read in Numbers chapter 3, the Kohathites' responsibility was to be the ark, the table, the lampstand, the altars, the vessels of the sanctuary in which the priests minister, and the screen, all the service pertaining to all these things. Now, I need something similar. I need somebody to carry all the things. So your job now, from now on, is to have ready all those things that I might need from the church to tell people about God, or if I want to run a service anyway. You're going to follow me around all week with all the things that I need. You'll be like a walking church or a vestry. Is that all right? Good.
Do I get paid?
No. Right. Okay. So, So I think what we need is, let's have a look. Well, I think certainly we need... I'm going to need some hymn books, candles. Yeah, I definitely need some of those. Right, let's have a look. So if you could hold that maybe in one hand. And yeah, I've got some, like a Bible, I've got various liturgy books in there, so if you could hold on to that. Let's have a look. Yeah, I could do with an altar cloth just in case, if you could grab that. I could do with some vestments, you know what I mean? I'm never carrying my vestments, so that would be good. Yeah, one of those, definitely one of those. If we want to do communion, okay. So, how are we doing? Let's have a look at you. That's not too bad. So, if you could just stand there for a bit, there's probably more in time, but that will do for now. So, how do you feel about the prospect of following me around all week, carrying that stuff here, there, and everywhere?
Burdened.
You feel burdened. How would you feel if you were doing it for a month?
A bit more burdened.
I'm guessing you probably don't necessarily want the job of Kohathite, given it's not paid.
Probably not.
Okay, fair enough. Well, I'll tell you what, you are absolved of your job of Kohathite for now. But thank you very much indeed. You may sit down.
All right.
Thanks, Jonathan. Good stuff. There we are. Thank you very much indeed. I'll have to find somebody else. So... why are we talking about the Kohathites today? Well, today, Psalm 84 that we have in our reading is one of 11 different psalms credited to the sons of Korah. You'll see it in the Bible at the top. Who were they? Well, the sons of Korah, they were the descendants of a man called Korah, who we discover in the book of Numbers is also a Kohathite. And before we consider the sons of Korah and the psalm they wrote, we need to learn a little bit more about their ancestor, Korah, who actually gets a whole chapter dedicated to himself, chapter 16, in the book of Numbers. There are some Bibles, if you want to pull those and have a look, feel free to do that. But as I said, they're the branch of the Levite clan who were given certain responsibilities by God, a certain calling by God. Korah and his family had been set apart, sanctified to do holy work in and around the tabernacle. But Korah was not happy. He was not happy because the job God had given him and the Kohathites was basically carrying the many items from the sanctuary: cloth, leather, plates, bowls, dishes, lampstands, utensils, shovels. At least they didn't give you a shovel, Jonathan. And more importantly, the Ark of the Covenant, where God's presence dwelled when it was all set up. So we read in Numbers 4:15, When Aaron and his sons had finished covering the sanctuary and all the furnishings of the sanctuary, as the camp sets out, after that the Kohathites shall come to carry these, but they must not touch the holy things or they will die. These are the things of the tent of meeting that the Kohathites are to carry. So Aaron and his relatives, they come in to the tabernacle, they pack it up, they wrap up anything that was holy so that they weren't touched by the Kohathites, and then left Korah and his team to carry all the things across the desert to the next place. So despite Korah and the Kohathites having this God-given task, if you like, and he was even carrying the Ark of the Covenant where God's presence dwelt, he decided, I've had enough. And in chapter 16, we read that Korah, along with 250 other men, challenged Moses and Aaron, saying they should have positions of greater honor. They felt like they weren't being properly respected or honored with this particular role that they had been given. Well, the challenge they made, don't forget, was a challenge not necessarily to Moses and Aaron, but to God, because it was God's authority. God had told this tribe that that's what they were going to do, this clan. And so by the end of the chapter, if you flick to the end of chapter 16, you find that Korah and much of his family and the other rebels were swallowed up by a huge sinkhole in punishment for their rebellion. I don't think that's going to happen to Jonathan. I think you're all right. But even though Korah and much of his family died that day, his lineage continued until, in the time of King David, we encounter the sons, which sometimes means descendants, it does here, of Korah, who, as I said, many believed authored these psalms, including Psalm 84. And a fun fact, if you want proof that they existed, there was an excavation in the 60s by a Yohanan Aharoni at Tel Arad. And they uncovered an 8th century piece of pottery called an ostracon in an area they thought was probably a temple courtyard, and it bore an inscription that listed several family names, including the sons of Korah. It's always fun, isn't it, when you see evidence of the names that you find in the Bible. So if you have a look in your service sheets or in the Bibles, you have a look at Psalm 84, you can see that the attitude of the sons of Korah, the descendants of Korah, who by this time have become great singers, musicians, in the tabernacle, is very different to their infamous ancestor. In verses 1 and 2, they're celebrating the place where God dwells, where he lives, so much so that their soul faints to be there. They are overcome by the opportunity to fulfill their holy calling and responsibilities. Now, to be fair, by this time, the tabernacle is permanently in Jerusalem. So Korah's descendants don't have to carry all the bits and pieces from place to place anymore. But it's almost as if they've got a different attitude to what God has called them to their God-given role in the sanctuary. Now they are so grateful to be involved with God's tent of meeting that they say, it doesn't matter, even if it's just for one day. Even if they're just a doorkeeper in God's house, there is nowhere better to be than with God and in his presence. Because they've worked out that life is about a relationship with God and a partnership in God's mission. Unlike Korah and all those men who were unhappy with their role in God's kingdom, these sons of Korah know that being in God's presence is better than anything we could want or hope for. So today's challenge for you and for me is actually relatively simple. Are we celebrating and embracing the role that God has given each of us in his great rescue plan of salvation for the world? What that role can look like is different for everyone. It can be different at different times. Perhaps you're someone who feels compelled to tell people about who Jesus is and what he's done in your life. Perhaps you're called to a life of kindness and grace and generosity. Perhaps you've been called to serve in the church building, helping others to worship God. Maybe you're a Bible teacher. Maybe you pray with and for people. Perhaps you're taking care of a relative. Perhaps you're the Christian in your workplace or your home or another context, living a different way, a Jesus way, to those around you. Maybe it's a combination of those things or other things as well. Our greatest example, Jesus Christ, embraced his role to point to God's kingdom. It brought him joy when he was healing and raising people from the dead, and it brought him sadness, pain, and ultimately death. Perhaps your role currently is awkward and heavy. Perhaps it's not as prestigious as you'd like. Perhaps it's not to people that you get on with or that you like. Perhaps it puts you even in danger or at risk. But are you celebrating or embracing the role you've been given by God? Are we more like Korah, letting our disappointment at where God has placed us swallow us up? Are we more like the sons of Korah, celebrating our role, recognizing that we are closest to God when we are doing and being what he has called us to in his service, no matter how hard or humble that might be? Now, we have a huge advantage over the sons of Korah. 1 Corinthians 6. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? When you arrive at a place, you are the tabernacle. You are the place where God's Holy Spirit dwells. You're bringing all the things that are needed to show who God is, because you are made in God's image. And when you step into your role as God's tabernacle, whether individually or corporately as a church, people will want to make a pilgrimage to the God that they see in you. Not you, but the God they see in you. In Psalm 84, verse 5, we read, "Happy are those whose strength is in the Lord, in whose heart are the highways to God." In whose heart are the highways to God, to Zion, sorry. And Zion is another way of saying God's kingdom. Are you inviting people to travel those highways to meet with your God? Are you turning up as God's tabernacle, the place of his dwelling? What a sacred task, what a holy task you have been given. Is it a heavy task? Maybe. Is it difficult? Probably. But it's yours. Own your role and be God's tabernacle wherever you are. At the beginning, I didn't need to load Jonathan up with all that stuff. I could have given him much more, but health and safety wouldn't let me. But Ephesians 2:10 tells us that Jonathan is already God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God has prepared in advance for him to do. All I needed to do was bring him up, hand him a Bible, because you know that's all we need. All we need is God's presence in us and God's promises to us. God's presence in us and God's promises to us. That's all we need to be God's tabernacle where God's presence dwells. So a story to finish. On Sunday, the 7th of December, 1941, while peeling potatoes, atheist Staff Sergeant Jacob DeShazer heard the news of the attack on Pearl Harbor over the radio. He became enraged, shouting that Japan is going to pay for this. And he and his bomber crew had their revenge by bombing a place called Nagoya in Japan. But they were forced to parachute out before they could return to their base, and they were captured by the Japanese. DeShazer and his compatriots were held in a series of prisoner of war camps, both in Japan and China, for 40 months, 34 of them in solitary confinement. He was severely beaten and malnourished, while three of the crew were executed, and another died of malnutrition. DeShazer's sentence was commuted to life imprisonment by the emperor, but as the war came to an end, DeShazer and the others in the camp of Beijing were finally released when American soldiers parachuted into the camp. Now, during his captivity, DeShazer persuaded one of his guards to loan him a Bible, and he only had it for 3 weeks, but he saw its messages as the reason for his survival and resolved to become a follower of Jesus, a Christian. His conversion included learning a few words of Japanese, and he treated his captors with respect, which resulted in the guards reacting in the same way. After his release, Dashaize entered a Bible college and then a theological seminary, and he started studying to become a missionary. And in 1948, he returned to Japan with his wife. Back in Japan, Dashaize met Captain Mitsu Fuchida, who had led the attack on Pearl Harbor. The two became close friends. And in 1950, Fuchida became a Christian after reading a tract written about Dashaize. And he spent the rest of his life as a missionary in Asia and the United States. On occasion, the pair preached together as Christian missionaries in Japan. And in 1959, Dashaize moved to Nagoya, the city that he bombed, and he established a Christian church. God gave Dashaize a heavy and difficult role to go back to the place that had tortured him and killed his friends. And he sent them back there to tell them about Jesus. He could have refused, he could have complained, but instead he seized what was a holy opportunity. And he made a friend and then a brother in Christ out of an enemy. And together they invited many people in Japan to travel the highway of the heart to Zion, to the kingdom of God. Dashaize and Fuchida carried God's presence and God's promise to those around them. And may we do the same. Amen.